ओम ज्ञानतिमरन्दस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः.
We'll observe a very ancient type of prayer called kirtan. Kirtan comes from the word kirti, which means to make famous or to glorify. And so kirtan is a way of singing the names of the divine. And there's a miraculous result that comes from that, and that is that one actually feels connection with our original divine source. That original divine source is mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita. In fact, he speaks for himself, and I kind of gave it away that it's a person, because everything emanates from the Supreme Person. Everything within our experience and beyond our experience, everything animate or inanimate, it comes from an original source. And that source is fully cognizant and also very beautiful. And therefore, his name is Krishna. So Krishna means the irresistible, all-attractive, primeval, supreme person from whom everything else emanates. When I was in the garden today, I pulled out a few plants that were growing in the wrong place. And then after I put them in the green bin, I just noticed my hands smelled like the plants, and it had a very kind of fresh smell, and I was thinking that smell came from the earth. And in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Punyo Gandha Prativyam Cha, I am the original fragrance that comes from the earth. And he talks about how he's the original seed of all existence, and the light of the sun, the light of the moon, and so forth. And all these qualities that we... That's a little small. Hare Krishna. All these qualities that are attractive, that are fresh, all of these things originally come from Krishna, the Supreme Person. So Krishna is one of the names that we chant. And actually the name itself, Krishna, is divine. And we'll notice that when we sing this divine name, people who are unacquainted with the chanting don't mind joining in. And sometimes they'll do dances that, like this, even spontaneously. Just on the street corner in Toronto last year, we were holding one of these kirtans to glorify the names of God and to feel this union with God through the names, the chanting of the names, his divine names. And there were some students came over, and one young woman in particular was very enthusiastic about dancing, and she invented her own dance. Very serious. She wasn't mocking, but she was feeling the presence of the divine in the name. And very consciously she was, you know, chanting like this and dancing. And I was appreciating how the soul naturally is inclined towards these divine names. We want something that's so nice, that is so fulfilling, and that captures us and carries us away. A few years ago, I think there was a collective hope that the iPhone would do that. But that hope soon died, because now when the iPhone comes out, even before it comes out, everyone says, it's not going to be any good. You can run a city off a little iPhone. You can run a small airline from the iPhone. But now it comes out and everyone says, that's no good. That's not even interesting anymore, even before the new one comes out. And everything in this world that's made up of the combinations of matter that we're already used to, because we've tried everything in different combinations and permutations, and it just didn't work. And there's a kind of memory of how it didn't work that I carry around with me. But the kirtan is different because the name of the divine source, Krishna, is ever fresh. And it doesn't have the same combinations that I'm used to in this material world and permutations of material things. It's categorically different. And it's the same as my Atma or who I am. I resonate with that sound vibration. I feel like home. That's my place. And then another name in the mantra that we'll sing tonight, which is part of doing kirtan, we repeat the mantra in hopefully melodious ways that also open the ears and the mind and the heart. And then the mantra can go in as Rama. Everyone can say Rama.
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 Before I came to the Krishna Consciousness Movement or even knew what it was, I read in a book about this mantra, Rama. Actually, it was just the one word, Rama. It said you should repeat Rama constantly and see how God's within everything and everywhere. So that was, I used to walk around everywhere saying, Rama, Rama, Rama. And I became very attached to that name, huh?
Without shoes.
Without shoes. And I found great happiness in just saying the name over and over and over again. And I really could feel for myself how there was great satisfaction in that. And I could just take shelter of that name. And the name Rama means the highest spiritual happiness and the source of all spiritual power, Rama. And that name also is divine and has nothing to do with this world. It's from beyond this world. And then the name Hare. Hare. Everyone say Hare.
Hare.
So Hare is a particular form of Hara. Hara, which means the divine energy of the Lord. And the divine mother and the source of all nourishment in spiritual life comes from Hara. And then when we say Hare, it's we're calling out to her. Please protect me, and please engage me in your service. So these three names put together are irresistible. They're irresistible, and they're the source of all happiness and the source of all beauty. And anyone who engages in the mantra then begins on a journey, going deeper and deeper into the feeling that comes from the mantra and the relationship that begins to develop from singing this mantra. So man means mind and tra means to deliver. We were just at Google before this and Satyadev Prabhu was giving us a class in how to place our attention in various ways, and we all realized after the class that how distracted we had been and not even noticing what we're thinking about and so forth. So the mantra is a way in which we are able to go beyond the turbulence of thoughts that constantly harass us and pull us in different ways. I was noticing this morning because I was doing a little bit of silent or just barely audible meditation by chanting the mantra, and then all of a sudden I had this thought that came into my mind that said, you better write to such and such right now. And it actually moved my head like that. And I also had the physical feeling that I had to go turn the knob of the door and go in it to write. And I said, wait a minute, I'm meditating right now. I'm chanting. I can't go. And then I realized that that thought had a physical, it moved me physically. I actually was physically compelled by that thought energy that came into my mind to move me in a certain direction. So I'm being moved all over the universes by this thought energy. But the mantra is more powerful than these thoughts. And it will actually give us some shelter from the storm of thoughts that come into our conscious awareness all the time. We can take shelter of it. And by studying a little bit about the mantra, one also gets a clearer understanding of why this is so. But even without that, one can simply say the mantra and experience it for oneself. So I'll say a couple of introductory mantras, and the first one I'm going to sing is a prayer to my spiritual master and the founder Acharya of our Krishna Consciousness Society, out of a way of praying that he give me and everyone else, we're saying, his mercy so that we can chant the name purely. And then we'll say the names of Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaur Bhaktivrinda, who are the Panchatattva, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the most recent incarnation of Krishna in the world, who came to teach the chanting of Hare Krishna and the process of Bhakti Yoga, and his associates. And then we'll go into the Hare Krishna mantra, and then so I'll sing it, and then everyone else can listen and then repeat as a chorus. Sounds worth trying?
Yes.
Let's try it. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshtaya Bhutale Sri Mate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Everyone please. Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya. Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama,
Rama Rama Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hi. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare 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 Rama Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram, Hare Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Gaur Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Tai Gaur Hari Bol. Go Premanande, Sharinam Sankirtan Ki, Sharinam Mantra Ki, Shri Harinam Prabhu Ki. Go Premanande, Nitai Gaura Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Nitai Gaura Hari Bol. High spiritual pleasure. Ramante yoga no anante satyadanda satyadanda yadatmani dirama padenasu param brahma badiyate. Those who know what the name of Rama means know that it means the highest spiritual happiness. That's from the Puranas. Well, yes. Tonight we'll talk about something that will hopefully encourage us
in our practice of devotional service. Now, we began by speaking of the mysterious and very powerful process of kirtan, singing God's names. And this is the recommended process for advancing in spiritual life in this age. According to who? Well, the Brihat Naradiya Purana says, Harinama, 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 Eva Kevalam, Kalauna, Stevana, Stevana, Steva Gatiranyata. This means it's an emphatic proclamation because it repeats the same thing. It repeats three times this edict that in this age, Kali Yuga, there's no other way, there's no other way, there's no other way than chanting the holy names, chanting the holy names, chanting the holy names. And it means that this is the main process. And there's a way in which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu describes how powerful it is to chant the holy names, so much so that he says that upon chanting one feels tears come to the eyes and the body begins to shiver and so forth. These are called ecstatic symptoms because it wakes up the atma, the soul, so much and reconnects with such a force to Krishna, the original source of everything, the most beautiful divine cause, the supreme personality of Godhead, that the soul naturally feels this kind of reaction. However, that may not be the regular experience of people who chant Hare Krishna, because there may be obstacles, ways in which I become distracted or discouraged, or I even become convinced that the process doesn't work and I go try something else, like investigating if sense gratification might work or not. Again, that could happen. I could become try again, and try one more time. So, first of all, it's important to know the difference between the result of interacting with Maya, which is the absence of Krishna consciousness. And this is compared to the shadow, means that when we turn our back on the light, then we'll see the shadow. And if I try to make if I make myself the center and I forget about the Krishna as being the center, then I also miss the connection with this, with how everything's connected to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I see how things belong to me or don't belong to me, and when I own them, then I feel anxiety that I'm going to lose them. And when I don't own them, I wish I did. And there's this constant state of stress in the mind and so forth. But for one who understands that everything belongs to Krishna, as said in the Sri Upanishad, Isavasyam idam sarvam, yat kincha jagatyam jagat, tena tyak tena bunjita magradha kasisudanam. Everything in the universe is controlled and owned by Krishna, and nothing belongs to me. That makes life a lot easier and less stressful. And then I begin to see things in their proper place, see how they fit together. So Maya is the state of consciousness in which I don't see the connection that things have with Krishna. I forget that everything is coming from him and everything belongs to him. Is that possible to do? You've had experience or no? What have you experienced? And did it cause you any anxiety? Of things losing their connection with Krishna or becoming attached to certain things, thinking that these are mine, and so forth. Vrindavan? No?
Okay.
Just saying, sometimes when we get glorified or some position is honored upon us, then we become so attached to it without considering what is the purpose, and then we lose the connection, and then we try to take advantage of others or something like that, because we don't see that Krishna is the real controller and we are doing it in service of Him. So we lose connection. And not only in that, in our family relationships with kids and with our loved ones also, same thing happens. It's because it's my kid, it should be like this. But then the time proves that they are Krishna's, but not ours. So we are just servants. So that's also another example.
Nice. So, in Prabhupada's writings, he says, we're declaring war on Maya. That's a very strong statement, because war is a very serious situation that is very difficult to tolerate and to deal with. It creates a lot of heat and friction, and people become traumatized by going to war. And he also speaks about Maya and her relentless onslaught. And she's always attacking. So this is a war that is constantly going on, and there'll be constant attacks from Maya as we move forward on the path of Krishna consciousness. And that she's a most formidable opponent, not to be taken lightly. And in the words of Benjamin Franklin, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And so, better to be prepared to stay out of Maya and be careful not to fall into Maya than to try to get out of a serious situation where Maya takes us in. Prabhupada writes in the 7th canto, 6th chapter, 5th verse, a sane man, therefore, is always fearful of falling from his position. This is a regulative principle. One should not fall from his exalted position. So it's important to remember that the soul itself, the Atma, is actually exalted, belongs to a different category. We don't belong to this world. And also, if we've taken to Krishna consciousness and have some kind of standing in our practice of spiritual life, we should very carefully protect it. And as he says here, it's a regulative principle not to fall down. But Maya presents a package that is perfectly suited for each victim. She's very subtle. So I may... Do you want me to use this? I'm not using it now, am I? I don't see anything. There, I like that. Beware of Maya. So, Maya presents a package that is perfectly suited for each victim. She's very subtle. Any comments? Suited for each victim, very subtle.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Prabhuji, Maya is also Krishna's energy. And when we, trying to be away from Maya and focus on Krishna, why Maya would attack us though? I just feel it counterproductive, because Krishna understands our desire to go there.
Kanka would like to answer the question, so make sure she has her own microphone.
Maya is a pure devotee, And it's her service to try to protect Krishna from anyone that might not be sincere or serious. And so she's always doing a really good job in her service to keep us out of Krishna's way unless we're really serious.
Thank you. Quality control. Krishna's quality control agent. So what else about Maya presents a package that is perfectly suited for each victim? Comments? Malini?
Prabhuji, it seems like it's a perfect package because sometimes you're thinking that you are doing Krishna consciousness, but the sense of being the controller is always there at a different level, at a different subtly or grossly many times. And you think that you are in Krishna consciousness and you're doing all these activities in Krishna consciousness, but actually those are being done under the false ego, thinking that you are the controller.
Any specific?
Specific example is that sometimes you think that in your service you're actually trying to correct somebody, saying that maybe they're wrong. But if you're correcting in the mood of trying to do a better service, that is different. But if you're thinking that I am superior, so I want to correct that person, then that falls under the false ego. But you're thinking that, no, I'm doing actually service by correcting that person, so...
Okay. Thank you very much. It's really dark.
Yeah.
We're losing lights, right? Okay. I just want to make sure it wasn't me. All right.
I don't know, I was just thinking that why would Chaitanya Mahaprabhu choose to be born in Mayapur? We talk so much about beware of Maya, but he was born in Mayapur.
Mayapur. Different kind of Maya. Yes.
The sentence used here was the Maya presents a package that is perfectly suited for every victim. But everyone, pretty much everyone here in this material world is a victim in one sense. So this more or less means that Maya presents a package that is perfectly suited for everyone in this material world. It's not that, she is presenting a package only for a few victims and others are fine.
Yeah, well, Krishna's fulfilling everyone's desire. And if one desires to enjoy in the material world, then he facilitates through the material nature so that we can enjoy 8,400,000 species of life. And within even those species, there are different varieties and qualities and so forth. So it's just in the matter of being aware that Maya may not come with a sign saying, here I am. But she may come in such a way that I'm able to justify and think that this is perfectly okay. And I may be fooled in that way. So Thomas Jefferson said, eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. And in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna mentions the regulative principles of freedom, which is always a kind of startling phrase because, of course, growing up in the 60s and the early 70s, there was an idea, a romantic idea, that we should just be free. It's our nature to be free and so forth. And therefore, why take up any kind of regulation? Because that's not freedom, that's bondage. But there's a way in which by practicing controlling the senses, Krishna says, and not giving into Maya, that one becomes free. Raga dvesha vimuktaistu vishayan indrayashtaran atmavashara vitaya atma prasadam adigachati, and can get the special favor of the Lord by controlling the senses. And so one has to be vigilant to Thomas Jefferson said, eternal vigilance is the price of freedom. So if one, vigilant, by the way, comes from the word vigil, which means awake. One must remain awake in Krishna consciousness. And awake to one's the gifts one's been given. In other words, if one has some standing in Krishna consciousness, that is a special gift that's been given to us. And we cannot take it for granted or think that is easily won or easily gotten. But we should be vigilant to protect it. That goes for our service as well. If we're given some service in Krishna consciousness, then we should take it very seriously and not neglect it, because it can be taken away from us. So we should be awake to our fortune, our good fortune, and also be vigilant not to fall victim to Maya. So there are some examples of various devotees given in the Shastra who have had difficulty with Maya. And one we can talk about is Bharat Maharaj. And Bharat Maharaj, here he is. Bharat Maharaj was a king, and he then gave up his career as a king. He had to forego any kind of benefits. Extra benefits you get when you retire from being a king. He gave all those things up for the sake of self-realization. And he went off by himself to the forest. You can imagine how severe a vow this is, how serious one must be to go to this kind of extreme. And while he was in the forest, there's a description in the Bhagavatam how he was very regulated. He was practicing yoga, and he was bathing several times a day. He was performing meditation, and especially he was chanting his mantra, and he was worshiping God within the sun. And he had become very purified by this process, and he had developed this kind of emotion for Krishna, and was on a very high level of advancement in devotional service. And then, one day, there was a deer right near where he was meditating. And then a lion roared, and the deer became frightened and bolted. And as she bolted, she miscarried. And the deer, mother deer, died. And then the baby deer survived. And he noticed all this. And he thought, oh, I have to protect the deer. So he brought the little fawn to where he was and began to feed it and make sure it got water and protection and so forth. And baby animals are cute. That's why they make those calendars every year. Baby animal calendars. Oh, look at that. Even little sea hogs are cute when they're babies. Sea cows. And so he gradually became attached to the deer. And then he became unattached to his practice because he was so distracted by the baby deer. And interesting, in looking through this section about Bharat Maharaj, Prabhupada gives different descriptions of his deviation from his practice, which was on a very high level. One of the things he says was it was foolish. Another thing he said, it was misplaced compassion. And the third thing he said is willful neglect of sadhana. So these things are interesting to notice as psychological reasons that one might give up one's practice of devotional service. Foolishness, it's hard to understand. But there's a way in which in the Madhurya Kadambini, Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur says that even when there's no distraction, there may be a point at which one simply isn't interested in doing one's service. I mean, and just whimsically, I could be carried away and do something else. So we have to be careful of this. There may be no reason for it. It's just foolish. Why did you do it? I don't know. I'm a fool. That's all. So foolishness can be a reason that one could actually be distracted. Another, misplaced compassion. So there's, by nature, a sense of compassion for other living beings, especially those who are struggling in a normal person. And for little babies, of course, a baby deer who's struggling, a very difficult situation. But he invested all of the kind of emotion that he had developed, and his momentum was lost because it got diverted to a little baby deer. And then finally, willful neglect of sadhana. It developed over a period of time, and then he just willfully stopped doing his sadhana. In fact, he would be sitting, so-called meditating, and the little deer would come up, little horns were coming out, and the deer would start nudging him, and he'd be like, K-k-k. You know, that. And he was faking his he wasn't really doing his practice anymore. And then he became so emotionally involved with the deer that he was thinking about it all the time. And you know, when somebody is crazy in love, they say all kinds of stupid things, and you know, they'll make all kinds of public displays and everything. He became like that. And he died in that situation, and as a punishment, he took birth as a deer in his next life. But as he was so advanced, he remembered everything. So in a sense, it wasn't a punishment. It was a way in which he actually got more impetus. Now he said, look how strict material nature is, how strong Maya is, that if you're foolish, if you willfully neglect your sadhana, you can be carried away in a moment's notice, and then you have to start from a more difficult situation. It's a lot harder to practice yoga as a deer than it is as a human being. But he did have that recollection that he had been practicing in his previous life. So he gave up the deer family he was born in. He went to Palastya Ashram, where he had practiced before, and he started doing his practice. And in the life after that, he took birth as Judd Barrett, one of my heroes, who pretended to be completely dumb to the world just so he wouldn't have to interact with anybody and he would be able to pursue spiritual life without becoming entangled. So Ajamil is another example. There's lots of examples given in the Bhagavatam of those who have been victimized by Maya. So Ajamil is another case. Let's see if we can find him. There he is. So Ajamil was raised in a very good Brahmin priestly family, and he grew up very strictly following the process of Brahminical culture. And then one day, when he had gone to get some flowers and other things in the fields for his spiritual master and was carrying them back, he saw a loose couple who were just standing on a corner, just embracing each other. And, you know, it was a sexual embrace. They were intoxicated and so forth. So that as he walked by that scene, he was living in a very sequestered situation. He walked by and he saw this couple and lewd behavior in public and so forth. And it affected him. It got into his consciousness. It got into his mind. And he started thinking about it all the time. So this goes up to accidental exposure. So this can happen. And then Prabhupada mentions in his commentary on this, back then it was very rare. But nowadays, it's so common. I notice that when you walk through any airport in the world, that it's blatant how they advertise, especially, you know, they put up so many pictures everywhere, mostly of women, 99% women, to sell cigarettes and liquor, handbags, and cosmetics. These are the main things that you sell in duty free. Cigarettes, whiskey, cosmetics are very expensive. And purses, handbags, cars, not in the airport, but I mean, maybe they'll sell food in the airport, but I mean, yeah. The duty free. But cars too. They'll sell us anything. And everywhere we look, there, Prabhupada says, these scenes of sense gratification are very common everywhere you look. So accidental exposure, what to do about that? We'll talk about it. And then weakness of heart, that he, when he was exposed to it, he couldn't overcome that accidental exposure. And then it was completed by bad association. So then there's Indra, given as another case of someone who had a fall down. And in particularly, it's mentioned how he made an aparadha. He made an offense. We call sometimes this an offense. The word aparadha means that which takes you away from your service. That's what aparadha means. Radha means the service. Aradhana means service. So apa means away. So aparadha means those activities that particularly take you out of your service. So his aparadha was to his spiritual master. Indra is the king of heaven, so he's got all these special facilities. And he was sitting, being worshipped by his entourage, and all kinds of people were glorifying him, and he was sitting on a high seat. And then his spiritual master entered the assembly, and Indra didn't get up. Because when your spiritual master comes, you're supposed to offer your respects, but he didn't do it. And he was thinking, you know, I'm so cool, I'm so high, you know, and it was just became carried away by that. And he didn't offer respect to his spiritual master. Spiritual master could sense it right away as soon as he walked in the room, and then he turned around and disappeared. He turned around and walked out. And then Indra suddenly noticed, my spiritual master came in, he went out, he didn't even come all the way in, he could feel it. That kind of false ego was so thick in the room. And he left. And after that, Indra lost everything because of offending his spiritual master. And Prabhupada goes on for pages talking about how one should be careful. So this is Indra's fall down. He became puffed up. Pride. And then he made an offense because of pride. So one has to guard against that. So Bari Muni made an offense to Garuda. And this is kind of interesting because Garuda is a bird. And Garuda wanted to take the fish from a certain place, but so Bari Muni wouldn't let him. And in the process, he offended Garuda. And because of that offense, later on, while he was meditating underwater, as some yogis like to do, he saw some fish that were engaged in sexual relations. And just by seeing the fish, then his mind became agitated. He came out of the water and said, okay, I got to get a wife and a house and a car and the whole thing. And then later on, he was very disturbed by that, and he went back to analyze what had happened to me. And he could analyze and see that there was something that precipitated this fall down for Subari Muni. Then, well, Bilvamangal Thakur is also famous. It was a devotee, but then later he had, after he had taken to the path of devotional service, he was attracted by a woman, and then he called her over and asked, please give me your hairpin. She did, and he took out his eyes, his own eyes, because he was so disgusted with his, you know, his fall down and so forth. So just showing that at any point, one can be victimized. And then one of the best of all is Lord Shiva, who is such a powerful personality. And this is how powerful Maya is, how formidable an enemy she is, or opponent for one who is determined to enjoy the material world. And anyway, Lord Shiva, who is known as Dhira, completely self-controlled, Krishna manifested a female form, Mohini Murti. And Lord Shiva saw her, and then he lost his mind. And he began chasing her. And she ran, Mohini Murti ran through past the hermitages of all these sages, demigods, rishis, everybody could see Lord Shiva had lost it. I mean, imagine how humiliating Maya is. And we see sometimes somebody in a very exalted position, and then suddenly it's like, what were you thinking? Well, don't feel so bad. Don't feel so bad. I mean, look at the power of Lord Shiva. And actually, after Lord Shiva went through this, he recomposed himself, and then he went on with his service. There's a good lesson in that. But one of the most powerful lessons is that everyone is subjected to Maya. Never think that, okay, I'm good now. I'm all right because blank, fill in the blank. I'm okay because of one particular reason or another. So how does Maya sneak in? She sneaks in. Yes.
Prabhu say we become a victim of Maya and we fall down. Should we consider it as the reaction for our past karma, or is it because we have done some apradh in this particular life and we are reaping the effects of it?
It could be a lot of things. Sometimes because of past bad habits, which is karma, that suddenly I become overwhelmed by one of those, like they call sleeper waves. If you go up the coast, northern coast of California, you'll find these beautiful areas where you can go out on the headlands and look at the ocean. And sometimes you'll see signs that say, watch out for these sleeper waves. And what are they? People go out on the headlands further and further. It's so beautiful, looks so nice out there. And the ocean looks okay. And every once in a while, a big wave comes up. It's so big that it just crashes suddenly, unexpectedly, on the shore, and it sweeps away the person who's out there looking and enjoying the view, and they're drowned. It happens a lot. And it happens unexpectedly. So these urges and past experiences and things we have, sometimes they can come up and distract us in a very powerful way. That's one thing. But there's also other reasons that we'll go into, and some of them can become because we have committed offenses and so many other things that might come out. So how Maya sneaks in through the door? Actually, she doesn't really sneak in. Yes.
I heard somewhere that some of the incidents mentioned here in this presentation, like Lord Shiva's fall down and Bharat Maharaj's fall down, all those were actually intentional, just to set an example for others. They did it. That's what I heard.
Okay, now you have to say where you heard it.
It's from Sanatana Goswami's commentary on Brihad Bhagavatamrita, I think.
So why don't you say that instead, as I heard somewhere? It's much more powerful. You say, in Sanatana Goswami's Brihad Bhagavatamrita, I heard while I was in Kartik last year. You know, and then say the thing. Yeah, he says that. It's a very astounding statement that these great controllers sometimes, and who are very powerful devotees, he says they do these things to show others how dangerous Maya is. Yeah. So look at how she can sneak in. And it's kind of interesting. I know going door to door, I've had some interesting experiences. One was, we were going door to door, and I was in an apartment complex in Washington, D.C. And this couple, I knocked on the door, and there was no sound, but I knew they were in there. And so I knocked again, and then they said something, and I noticed a slight accent. So I said, and they said, sorry, no, we don't have time, or something like that. I said, where are you from? And then there was quietude for some time, and then they said, South America, and I said, hola, I started speaking in Spanish, and for some reason, then all of a sudden they opened the door to look and see who I was, and then we got into conversation, and they ended up taking a book and so forth. And Prabhupada talks about how Maya, you know, she'll knock on the door and then talk through the door and then, you know, just open it a little bit. I just want to, you know, just for a second. And so don't open the door. Because you could end up buying a vacuum cleaner for, and you already had one, right? So how Maya sneaks in? First, it's through the door of pride. So pride opens the door to Maya. That's what really opens the door. When I become prideful, then I'm leaving myself wide open for Maya and just saying, you can come in. And then laxity in one's practice. And this can sneak up on somebody and can be easily justified and has been, we've seen over many years. That's why Prabhupada and any spiritual teacher will over and over again say, be careful, be careful, be strict. You know, Prabhupada will say 16 rounds. No, not 15, 16. Not three regulative principles, four regulative principles. These kinds of things, because there's a way in which hanging around the material world, there's always this temptation. It's like, well, why not 15 and a half? You know, what's wrong with six? And, you know, why not take the day off? And, you know, three regulative principles is just, it's, you know, it's 75%. And there are all these kinds of ways that I can start to become lax, but it can be justified because, say, I'm doing so much other service. I'm doing so many other things. So therefore, you know, I don't have to do this, I don't have to do that. And for one reason or another, it can be a perfectly good reason, but if I become lax in my personal practice, then laxity invites Maya into the house. See, pride opens the door, and then I become lax, and then it's like, all right, you can come in. You can come in, and she'll come in, and she'll hang around. And then justification and entitlement. So I justify everything. I say, it's okay because I've seen other people do it. Or what? Name some more justifications. Why is it okay to not be strict? What is the other reasons? Because I'm fallen.
I need to relax.
I need to relax because, you know, I might overwork myself in devotional service and then what might happen?
Others
are? Others are dependent on me. I have to do... I need to balance. Let me wake up later because people in India need a siesta. I've been doing this for many years. Let me take a break now. I'm feeling sick today. Okay. Vrindavan? Let's take a break from school today. Anyway, there's lots of ways that I can justify. And entitlement is the sister of justification. And there's a way in which I'm entitled to this because I already did so much, because I have a position, because I'm whatever it is. Maya is an equal opportunity victimizer. She doesn't care who you are, what position you have. If you take these justifications and entitlement, here's what happens. Then welcome Maya as a permanent resident. As long as you're justifying, she'll move in and say, okay, this is my place. I'm living here now. I'm in. And you're paying for me, too, by the way, and feeding me and everything like that. So pride opens the door, laxity invites Maya in, and then justification and the mood of entitlement, it welcomes Maya as a permanent residence in one's heart. And she can just stay there until forever. So there are many dangerous attitudes that one can develop. I'm more advanced than others in my preaching style and methods of Krishna consciousness. That's one thing that can come up. Hey, look, it's right here. I'm more advanced than others in my preaching style and methods. Could that come up? Think, yeah? So then I could say, I'm liberated because blank. I'm liberated because blank. Does that make sense? Okay, let's see if there's any. I'm liberated because I'm initiated. After all, I'm initiated, so I'm liberated, right? I'm an ISKCON, that means I'm liberated. I am beautiful, that means I'm liberated. I'm smart. I'm a Brahmin. Therefore, even though it's prohibited in the scripture and by my spiritual master, I can what? Not chant so many rounds. What else? Ignore my duties. Go to a restaurant. What? Eat non-prashadam. I mean, I can justify so many things because I'm okay, I'm liberated, I'm above it all. And also, it's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. This is one of the most powerful ways to justify so many different things. So these are ways in which we can become lax, we can justify, and then we invite Maya to come in. So how to close the door on Maya? So we have to cultivate the right attitude. One is that I'm not liberated. Dare I say it? I'm not liberated. So then if it requires, then Krishna, please help me. I'm not liberated. And then Maharaja was just here recently. I heard he told the story about one of Prabhupada's disciples was saying, but Prabhupada, I'm the most fallen. Prabhupada said, you're not the most anything.
Question.
Oh, okay.
Is there anyone who really thinks that I am liberated? Because that is very strong to anyone even to think that I am liberated.
Well, it's a way of thinking that I'm beyond it. And Prabhupada mentions that someone might think I'm so advanced in Krishna consciousness, I can therefore be very coast, or I can do things that only liberated people can do. Like, Rick Warren and who's the other Billy Graham? I heard recently that they're very careful about mixing with women alone in their congregation, for instance, because they say anything can happen. And they're very careful about that to, stay in the same room or something like that alone, because then, either someone might say something or something might happen and then their whole ministry will be ruined, that kind of thing. So they're very careful about it. They have a rule. Can't stay in the same place alone. Of course, except with their wife. And but someone might say, but I'm liberated, so that's, I can do that. And Prabhupada mentions that one in his purports, that I can associate intimately and it won't have an effect on me because I'm already liberated. And that's a big mistake. Then Maya can sneak in. And does, because she's very powerful. So close the door on Maya, and it doesn't mean to become a complete fanatic and be obnoxious to everybody. But it means to cultivate the right attitude and be very careful. I'm never above chastisement. That's another one. I'm not liberated. I'm never above chastisement. So good advice is not often served in our favorite flavor. Not often served in our favorite flavor. So chastisement is very important to take advice. Yes.
So Prabhuji, especially in Silicon Valley, means in Western world, where relationships may not be so strong, because when we are trying to build relationship, we try to keep it like smooth and no problem. And moment one gives any kind of advice or something, even if it is devotional, it really ruins the relationship, because not everybody is in a receiving mode, including myself. So how is that, how does first of all one receive chastisement? And because it really requires tremendous amount of humility, because even if you give some advice, like people might take it and the relationship is spoiled. So better maintain the relationship but not say it, like even if you see that it's wrong.
Yeah, you have to be judicious when you give out such things, but it's very important to practice taking it yourself, put yourself in such a position that you can accept chastisement and correction and so forth. And it might even feel a little bit harsh to your ego that you do, but it's very therapeutic, actually, to take advice from those who can give it to you. And sometimes even we can get it, if we're open, from anywhere in our environment. It doesn't necessarily mean a superior has to give it, but somebody else might be an agent of one of, you know, somebody might be speaking, Krishna may be speaking through someone who gives you some chastisement. And a devotee takes those things to heart and thinks, I need to improve, I need to be more careful and strict and so forth. So it's just like Lord Chaitanya says, you should be ready to give respects to others, but not take respect for yourself. And that means you have to practice that in your regular dealings with people. And when you very judiciously give out corrections to other people, because it's true, most people can't take it. That's why there's specific designations. So someone will say, okay, I'm going to be your student or disciple or something like that. And they'll say, okay, you know, people actually have to form a formal situation oftentimes and say, okay, I'm your follower, I'm your shiksha disciple, you please chastise me. And then even then someone might think they can't take it, you know. And very carefully one has to delve out such kinds of instructions. I mean, oftentimes Prabhupada would give a chastisement and the devotee would feel crushed, and then he would, you know, speak to them softly later on and help them to come back. Yes?
Is it not that on an individual level somebody has to have positive faith, trust and respect for someone to be able to get that chastisement?
Yes.
Rather than somebody who's wanting to chastise can make the call whether I am going to be accepted or not. I think it's more on the receiver end than the giver end.
Well, in the austerity of speech, Prabhupada mentions in his purport that unless somebody has come to you and submitted themselves as a student, that you shouldn't, it's not your duty to correct them. Or if you're the manager or the teacher in a certain situation and people have put themselves in that context, in that environment, then it's your duty to do that. But people have more or less volunteered for that situation. But even then, in order for the transmission to be there, there has to be some trust and appreciation and things like that.
Even as a manager, you have to show in practice that you are submissive, you are transparent, before somebody will take your advice. You, just because you're a manager doesn't mean that you have that superiority position.
Very true, yeah. I mean, there are lots of books on management that talk about how a good manager will actually lead by example, very sparingly, if ever, give out, you know, these kinds of corrections that could crush the spirit of a person. In fact, the book written back in the early 80s or late 70s, The One-Minute Manager, was all about how you should actually find people doing something right and then give them a one-minute praising. And in the absence of that, people will take it as a chastisement because you're appreciating what they're doing right so much that when you don't say anything, you don't even need to chastise and go, oh, they didn't say anything, I didn't do it right. You know. And so obviously there's an art to it because people are very fragile. And if you just go around giving free advice everywhere, you'll find that people are going to be hiding every time you come in. People really don't appreciate it that much. So there's a fine art to it. There's a fine art to it. And there's a way in which, I mean, what we're talking about here is being open for chastisement. What does that mean? Can you really handle it? If someone actually gave you some chastisement, are you above being chastised? And you think, you know, why is he talking to me or something like that? But it's a very advantageous situation where you would be open to it and actually hope that you would get some instruction, because it puts you in a frame of mind in which you can actually advance in Krishna consciousness and sincerely pray and chant and everything like that. So remember where I came from. In other words, there's every saint has a past and every sinner has a future, as they say. So Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Atma Upam Yeda Sarvatra, that one should appreciate the situation of others according to how one, according to one's own situation, how one has suffered or enjoyed in life, and have compassion for others, appreciate their situation. And remember that I was picked up by somebody. I was in a lowly position, but somebody helped me. And don't think oneself exclusively advanced in devotional service. And also, everything belongs to Krishna. Don't become possessive and think. For instance, there's a story of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's disciple who became very expert in serving in one of the temples. And some of the other god brothers thought that maybe he was, although he was materially expert, that he was very attached to his service and so forth, and that he wasn't really attached to the order of the spiritual master. So they went and they brought this up to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, who then called this brahmacharian and said, I'm moving you from this temple down to Madras. They were at another location. He said, so your service is terminated here. I'm taking you somewhere else. And then the devotee said, okay. He said, all right, you can stay. So, everything belongs to Krishna. My service is given by Krishna and so forth. This mood is very important. Don't become possessive, even in, make sure that you're serving for the right reasons. And for that matter, one should, as Prabhupada says, I'm the servant's servant a million times removed. Become the servant of the servant of the servant. I heard a really nice quote today someone told me from Radhanath Maharaj that said, we're not practicing devotional service to become advanced in devotional service, but to become servants of Krishna. And so it's very subtle, but there's a way in which we should maintain the serving mentality. This helps to protect us from Maya. And as we've mentioned many times, this Trinadapi Sunichena, which is a verse from Lord Chaitanya, who said one should be as feel oneself as lowly as the grass, be as tolerant as a tree, and should be ready to offer all respects to others without taking respect in return. And that these are like gems. And you should string these gems on a necklace, on a string, and put it around your neck. And so you have to do that and stop at Michael's or the Yarn Barn or get some string wherever you can and make that necklace. It's a homework project. And then wear it around your neck. That protects you. And then follow the regulative principles of freedom. Strict, serious, and sincere. So it means we're always coming back to this, because there's a tendency for the mind to run off or to start to become distracted. So we constantly have to come back to our strict, serious, and sincere practice and check ourselves and see, how am I doing? And reinvent yourself every day. Start over and say, how am I doing today? Don't think, oh, I did it yesterday, so I'm okay today. Because then the erosion starts in a very subtle and unnoticeable way, but then it becomes severe. And Prabhupada says to keep our eyes trained to spot offenses in ourselves. And then in his book called the Gayatri Mantra, Satchinandana Swami quotes from some Shastra, and he talks about manana. And manana is, I've condensed it here, but it's a conscious reflection or deliberation and assimilation of Krishna consciousness in one's life. And so we have to take some time to actually gather to be introspective and look and see how are we actually doing in Krishna consciousness, and analyze what we're working on, what we need to work on and so forth, and where we are. I mentioned Amar Jivana, we read it the other day. There's a way in which Bhaktivinoda Thakur's praying to Krishna in a very humble way, and he's talking about his own mentality. And Manak Shiksha, which means the instructions to one's mind, written by Raghunath Das Goswami, where he's analyzing the subtleties of his mind and discovering how the mind is such a rascal and a cheater, always wants to, you know, glorify. I always want to be glorified. I always want to cheat and so forth. Bhaktivinoda Thakur talks about these things. These, you know, can be considered manana. Consider, what is my actual mentality? What do I need to work on? Look in carefully at my own situation. So, to fortify ourselves, fortification, get a taste for Krishna conscious practices, and take shelter of devotee friends who love you. Seek loving relationships with devotee peers and keep association with advanced devotees. There's a lot here about association and loving exchanges, because one reason that the people go away from their practice of Krishna consciousness sometimes is they don't have these strong relationships. It's funny, today we were at Google and Satyadev Prabhu was conducting part of the class, and he was teaching a session in meditation. So in one of the points, he had us standing there and becoming conscious, consciously aware of different parts of our body, and then he pointed to the heart, you know, become aware of your heart, and then he said, think of somebody that you love, and and then your heart will expand. And then I was starting to think, like, who do I really love? I mean, there's this way in which, you know, I had to sort of think about it for a second. Like, where are my real connections, you know, heart-to-heart connections? And these are very important. If we don't have them, then we'll be ripe for Maya to take away, to pick. So these keep us very strong in Krishna consciousness, that if we have these loving exchanges between devotees and in the community, there's a way in which the devotees, above all other kinds of advancement, like, you know, making the temple nice and all these kinds of things, which are very important, we value the relationships the devotees have between one another. Above all the other things, it's very important how we respect each other, how we have we're trying to help each other and so forth. These things keep us very strong in Krishna consciousness, and they fortify our position. Feed the tree of life. That you have to stay nourished on many levels. Deep roots means some spiritual understanding, realized knowledge. And the trunk is our emotional well-being through loving exchanges with devotees and family and so forth. And fruits, sharing your realizations and serving others. There's a holistic way in which we remain, which makes us strong in Krishna consciousness. That's a nice tree. So how to make a comeback? Because slips, fall downs, or whatever you want to call them in Krishna consciousness are more frequent than one might think. And it's not just the spectacular ones that you might hear about, but one might slip in very small ways every day, in, you know, subtly and so forth. So how to deal with that is very important, because making a comeback in Krishna consciousness makes one strong. In fact, it said when you break a bone, in the point where it was broken, then it heals correctly, then it's 8 or 9 times stronger than it was before in that place. By nature's arrangement, say, okay, you broke here, I'm going to make it 8 times stronger than it was before. So it also, as one goes, if one correctly deals with a fall down in Krishna consciousness and reconnects and goes on with the process, one becomes very strong, stronger than before in that area, and has more realization. And here are some of the ways that I've collected from talking to many devotees, some of the essential points, and from Prabhupada's books. One is they own the problem. Obviously, Tate nukampam susamikshamano bunjana evatma kritam vipakam. So in this verse, the devotee is saying that whatever situation I'm in, it's my doing. I put myself here somehow or other. Don't blame anybody else. Don't say, I'm the victim. I did it because the leaders were so bad for so many years. It's their fault. They made it intolerable for me. Therefore, I had to give up Krishna consciousness. That's why I'm so fallen. If you give that power to somebody else, then you'll never come back. Maya, as we saw before, will just live in your heart and say, yeah, I'm good. I'll stay here. This is a good place for me. But if you own the problem and you say, it's my fault, whatever happened, I don't care what anybody else did, I'm not a victim, I'm the one that is responsible for this. Therefore, I have to rectify it. From that position, one can start to make advancement. Is everyone okay with that?
Yes.
Vishakha Leela?
I was just thinking about this point some time back. So the Maya enters the door through the agency of our mind. And devotees have this, you know, faith on Krishna that Krishna will protect me in my, you know, in my spiritual path. So sometimes, you know, as devotees, we think, I really wished and hoped Krishna, you know, helped me or gave me indication to not fall down, to not have fallen down through a particular experience. So how do we, as a sadhaka, deal with when there is an obstacle or a terrible experience that a devotee goes through? I understand that, you know, to think in the teno kampam mood and consciousness, but to be really practical in a neophyte stage, because this is the natural hope of a practicing devotee to have that faith in Krishna that, oh Krishna, you know, you could have helped me when I was going through this problem by giving me indication through the Paramatma or through sadhu, Shastra and other things. So how do we practically understand and come out of that experience or come out of that phase and renew our faith in Krishna?
That's what I'm going to go into a little more detail as we go further. So I'll just keep going, and then if it doesn't cover that, then... So someone else was going to say something about owning the problem? Yes.
I kind of had the same question like Mataji, and maybe Prabhu, you're going to cover it. But I was just wanting to know that, you know, like as you said, it's not that it happens every day. As you go, we work hard and we constantly chant. Personally, I felt that when I started chanting a few years ago, and it was so easy to control, to be awake. To be really scared that I'm going to be affected by Maya, so I have to be very, very on guard. But as the years progress, I feel that I should be progressing more. But I'm seeing that, I'm thinking maybe the laxity or, you know, one of them, it kind of holds on, and you're trying to get back to all the non-Krishna conscious stuff, you know, because as you said, the attraction remains to many things, and so you will have to work harder. So I'm not very clear about why does that happen. Like when you start getting to Krishna consciousness, you're so, particular about every little thing. And then is it because of, as we keep doing the same thing, and as some of the Matajis mentioned about, you know, that I've been in Krishna consciousness for long, and then so I kind of lax off, or?
Yep, all those things are possible. Familiarity breeds contempt. Prabhupada mentions how sometimes sadhus who live by the Ganga, they say, oh, I'll go somewhere else to take a bath, because it's just the Ganga. I don't know what kind of sadhu that is, but, you know, he points that out as familiarity breeds contempt, and we might not appreciate what we have. So it's important to come back and reappreciate, you know, what we have. Quick comment, because I want to move on.
Owning the problem, I think, is easy. Chanting, at least trying to chant, is possible. But don't go away, stay in the saddle is always the most...
Actually, it should say get back in the saddle. I changed it in my notes, but I didn't give it to Shraddha. But get back in the saddle. Because obviously if you fall down, it's like you got knocked off the horse. Okay. So now just get back on again. That's okay. The point. Now, owning the problem, okay, you said it's easy, that's good. And chant constantly. That's easy too, right? So, but that's a cure, actually, for aparadha. It's mentioned in the Shastra. Nama aparadha yuktanam naman yeva harantyagam avishrani paryuktani tanyevarta karani cha. If you're making aparadha, you should go on chanting. And it's mentioned in the ninth chapter of the Gita. Prabhupada says, constantly chant, and you'll become purified. But getting back in the saddle, that's why we're talking about it now. Because then when you hear about it, when something happens, then you say, okay, get back in the saddle. Just get back up and try again. And we give examples of so many different advanced devotees who have, you know, gone through this, and then they get back up. Bharat Maharaj kept trying as a deer. He could have given up. Okay. Yeah, that's coming next. Be remorseful, but don't be depressed and stop the process. So this verse I'm referring to, 11:20, 27 through 28, Jata Shraddha Makkatasu. You know this verse? Jata Shraddha Makkatasu. In this verse, Krishna says to Uddhava that you may be in such a situation that your faith has awakened, and nirvina sarvakarmasu, and you're also disgusted with material life. And then he says that veda dukatmakam kamams, that you're aware of the fact that all kinds of sense gratification just leads to misery. But he says, parityage pyanishvare, but you don't have the power to stop sense gratification. You're still engaging in it, even though you're disgusted by it in a way. And Krishna says, be remorseful, but be happy. I mean, it sounds contradictory, but he says, be happy the fact that you're engaged in devotional service, be remorseful that you can't follow, but go on with the process. Because very soon you'll come to the point where you can overcome these things. But you shouldn't in any circumstance become so remorseful that you say, I quit the process. Because sometimes people say, I stop chanting because I'm too fallen. But it's the opposite. You say, I'm fallen, so I continue chanting in any circumstance. You go on. So this success, failure is the pillar to success. So there's a way in which we actually make advancement, and there's a series of experiences we may have when we fail. And as we do, and we get a perspective on why that happened, then we develop a very strong first of all, compassion for our own, for ourselves. You have to be a little compassionate on yourself, and also some healthy respect for Maya. Yeah, healthy respect for Maya means that I'm not above it. And then one can actually reinvent oneself and start over and become very serious about the process of Krishna consciousness. Albert Einstein, anyone who has never made a mistake has never tried anything new. Isn't it nice to think that tomorrow is a new day with no mistakes in it yet? You can always start over the next day. So, we want unflinching devotional service. Maya gives us plenty of things to test that and to see if we actually flinch. But in the end, it's important to remember that Krishna is always our well-wisher in all circumstances. No matter what situation we're in, up or down, Krishna is still our well-wisher and is always keeps the door open in devotional service. There's never a point at which we're rejected. And even if Krishna rejected us, the devotees don't reject. they'll keep us close. So one should go on with one's devotional service despite whatever shortcomings are there, and there are a couple of quotations, one from the Light of the Bhagavat. Well, before that, there's one that someone told me today. Discouragement is Maya's most important tool. Someone becomes discouraged. And that's an important point, that we should encourage devotees, we should encourage ourselves, but give encouragement to others. This encourage has the word cor, which means heart, actually. It comes from Latin. You know, the heart becomes weak, and I want to give up. That's a dangerous condition. But just a word of encouragement from someone saying, keep going, you're doing okay, can really bolster someone's in devotional service. So our community of devotees is really meant for that, to encourage one another, to go on in devotional service, despite the many distractions and difficulties and the onslaught of Maya. So Prabhupada writes in the Light of the Bhagavat, devotional service to the Lord never goes in vain. Just at the right moment, the results of one's particular devotional service will come, even if one has no desire for it. One should not be discouraged in the discharge of devotional service. Failures may not be detrimental. They may be pillars, the pillars of success. And in commentary to the 11th canto verse about Lord Chaitanya, Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur has stated, Kalo dravya desha kriyadi janitam durvaram apavrityam api nashankaniyam iti bhavaha. In this age, the world is so polluted by sinful life that it is very difficult to become free from all the symptoms of Kali Yuga. Still, one who is faithfully serving in the missionary work of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu need not fear occasional unavoidable symptoms of Kali Yuga. Something you don't want to take advantage of. In fact, I heard Prabhupada say once, he said how the preachers are exempted from all these rules and regulations, he said, but don't take it. But we should also remember that Krishna is very kind and that he appreciates our service. And then in the famous comment Prabhupada gives, which is based on commentaries, other acharyas have said also from 331 in the Bhagavad Gita, but an ordinary man with firm faith in the eternal injunctions of the Lord, even though unable to execute such orders, becomes liberated from the bondage of the law of karma. In the beginning of Krishna consciousness, one may not fully discharge the injunctions of the Lord, but because one is not resentful of this principle and works sincerely without consideration of defeat and hopelessness, he will surely be promoted to the stage of pure Krishna consciousness. Did you catch that? I'll say it again. But an ordinary man with firm faith in the eternal injunctions of the Lord, even though unable to execute such orders, becomes liberated from the bondage of the law of karma. In the beginning of Krishna consciousness, one may not fully discharge the injunctions of the Lord, but because one is not resentful of this principle and works sincerely without consideration of defeat and hopelessness, he will surely be promoted to the stage of pure Krishna consciousness. You all like that? Me too. So one should steadily go on in devotional service. The devotees who continue in the process year after year, not considering victory or defeat, by Krishna's mercy, they become advanced. A big shot is just a little shot who keeps on shooting. And that this steady, long-term approach to the process of Krishna consciousness is very powerful and effective. And whenever there's a severe situation or one becomes affected by Maya, one should simply reinvent oneself, the next moment, and then go on with the process of Krishna consciousness. And then there will come a point at which there is no disturbance, and that one can't be moved. This is called nishta. And at that point of nishta, then the devotee has a real standing in Krishna consciousness. Faith is strong, and one's has well-reasoned faith, has been through many circumstances, has studied the Shastra, feels well-adjusted through association with other devotees, knows how to take help. That's another thing that's really important. Know how to take help. I always boast that I have a really big Rolodex. Many of you don't even know what a Rolodex is, huh? But in the old days, before computers, kids, we used to have what they call Rolodex. That was a big fancy thing. It's this, it had little cards on it, and you can turn it around and you keep everyone's address in it. Molly's never heard of it. So I still have one, I think. You saw a Rolodex. Wow. Anyway, I keep all the addresses there, but I like to know that there are all kinds of devotees that I can contact for anything, philosophical point, emotional disturbance, tricky situations, and then, you know, say, let's talk. And you have to take time to talk to your colleagues, your friends. You must have intimate association with devotees, guya makyati prichiti, that you can share these things with. And because, as we're talking about nourishing the tree of life, these actually keep us whole and give us the fortitude to go on in the face of many different obstacles that are put in our path by Maya, many disturbing things that come up. Satyadev Prabhu, please comment on anything you like.
Well, I know for myself throughout the years, Vaisheshika Prabhu and other god brothers of mine have kept me alive in Krishna consciousness. And sometimes our flame is about out, but if we if we put ourselves next to somebody who's burning brightly, we get rekindled again. And we need that. So I like that.
Kochirukoso. Means
yeah.
Same, right back to you. What else? Tell us more stuff.
Nothing else is really coming to mind.
Okay.
Well, actually, what's come to mind is about a half an hour ago, I was feeling really cold in here. But since that time, the room's filled up with devotees, and I'm feeling very warm and comfortable. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Kanka.
On the way here, I was listening to Srila Prabhupada, and he was talking about the regulative principles of freedom and how it makes us gentle to practice these, and that it's the duty of the human being to practice because animals don't have that same ability that we have, and then it will help us to become more Krishna conscious. So sometimes, like you said, people say, oh, I can't follow completely, so I'm just going to not follow at all. But I found throughout the years, it's so important to just like what you said, get back up on the saddle. You know, none of us are perfect. We're human beings, and we're doing the best we can. You know, that's important every day, just do the best we can. And I think by Krishna's grace and Guru's grace, we'll progress, and just like you said, stay in the association of devotees and keep trying. Just keep trying.
Yeah, nice points. While you were saying that, I was thinking how Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita says, if you can't do this, do that. If you can't do that, do this. And also, that's in the 12th chapter where Krishna says, think of me always, be my devotee. And they say, you can't do that, practice the rules and regulations of devotional service, so you can come to that point. If you can't do that, then sacrifice the results of your work, and then you'll develop knowledge. If you can't do that, just be charitable anywhere. If you can't do that, you can practice some meditation and do some other things like, you know, different kinds of practices to get you into that. And then there are these 64 items of devotional practice, but then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, well, here's five that are particularly potent. And then out of those five, here's one. Just do this. And so there is no prayaschitta for fall down in devotional service, as there is in karmakanda. If you make a mistake when you're doing something for yourself, karmakanda means I'm doing it for me. And jnanakanda similarly, because you're using your own abilities. But in bhakti, because you're depending on Krishna, we're depending on Krishna for the results, whatever comes, we just want to serve. Then if one falls down from the path, the Shastra says that, what is the verse? Supada mulam bhajata priyasya taktyanya bhavasya hare priyasaha vikarma yachchot patitam katanchit tunoti sarvam hridi sannivishtaha. That if somebody, somehow or other, falls down from the path of devotional service, and it says somehow or other, it just comes out of nowhere, and performs vikarma, some abominable activity, then he said the remedy is that one go on performing devotional service, because Krishna knows the sincerity of the devotee. He knows that tyaktanya bhavasya hare priyasaha, that the bhava, the real purpose of the devotee is to serve him. He knows that. He's well aware. And he's also well aware of how powerful Maya is, too. I had a godbrother used to remind me all the time. He's like, Krishna knows how hard it is. He's created this Maya, you know, as his Maya. He knows better than us how hard it is, you know. And so, you know, we have to go on with the process no matter what. And then the verse says that Krishna rectifies the devotee from within. And we've seen this. We've been in our very young Krishna consciousness movement. We've seen a lot of stuff. And, you know, people who were out in front of the battle carrying the flag, and then what happened to them? They got knocked off. Well, Prabhupada warned us. In fact, I wrote a Vyasa Puja a couple years ago. I said, you know, it's like Prabhupada warned us. He said, it's a war. People are going to fall in the war. That's what happens in war. And oftentimes, the enemy comes after the leaders first, because the higher you climb, the harder the wind blows. And, you know, everyone wants a shot at you. And so it's a war. And so we have to know that. And also we've seen, you know, soldiers fall, and we've seen them come back stronger. We've seen them come back stronger. We should not take that as a point of discouragement to see other people who are seriously engaged in the process of devotional service fall away. But we should take it as a verification of how strong Maya is. And we can also see, now that we have enough history, that those who get back in the saddle and they keep going are rectified. They will be rectified. And they'll be rectified to the degree that they own the problem, that they go on constantly chanting, and they become very valuable soldiers to say, here's what happens in the battle, and they can speak from a position of with great insight into the matter. They know what they're talking about. So there's every reason to be optimistic. Yes, Shraddha. Every reason to be optimistic about the process of devotional service. Even a tiny bit performed in this lifetime has unlimited results. What to speak of someone who fights the righteous fight throughout their life to come to the stage of perfection in Krishna consciousness, to please Krishna, really, and to do their very best in all circumstances. The result of that is unimaginable. So please take heart and take some of these principles. I mean, you already are, but I'm just saying, let us take heart in these merciful principles that have been given to us by Srila Prabhupada, by the great acharyas, and by Krishna himself, and go on with the process of pure devotional service, no matter what. Never stop chanting Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Gaur Bhaktivrinda ki jai. Gaur Premanande Haribo.
Nacharyar Marman. Nacharyar Marman. Nacharyar Marman. Nacharyar Marman. Hey! Nacharyar Marman. Nacharyar Marman. Nacharyar Marman. Nacharyar Marman.